The portion of God's Word, we read Luke's Gospel chapter 7, and particularly I want us to think of verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. In these verses and these questions which the Lord lays before the crowd that were round about him, the Lord is focusing quite specifically on what were the expectations of these people. What do you expect when you go to John the Baptist? And I want to take that question and apply it immediately to ourselves. What do you expect when you come to church and come to have dealings with God? I want this week to ask several different questions. We had one question this morning, and it was the question of challenge that the Lord laid before the disciples. He first of all says, what do people say about me? And then when they had given the answer, he turned the question with a very pointed application to every one of them and says, yes, but what do you say? What do you say about me? What is your opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ? Suddenly, Christ becomes personal. He comes with a pointed question and challenge to each of them and us. As we followed them and as we even now go over what he said, we are put on the spot. Without any kind of warning, our spiritual situation is being assessed. Without any kind of preamble, our relationship is under scrutiny. We are being examined by God. Everything seemed to be going smoothly for a time. Everything seemed to be so stable and settled. Not a ripple to disturb our life or our thinking. The future seemed so bright. And then there is this challenge placed before us, and these spiritual thoughts come tumbling into our mind and being in our life, we cannot get rid of them. Like we said in the morning, they begin to scratch us. And they do it more insistently, day after day. What do you think of Jesus Christ? It's a question we can't evade or avoid. It keeps on coming back to confront us suddenly in the most unexpected of ways when our memory begins to function and work in the weeks that are ahead of us. The cross of Jesus Christ confronts us. The gospel challenge speaks to us. Oh yes, there may well have been a time, at one time in the past, when we were quite ably to dismiss the challenge of the gospel. We were able, perhaps sitting in a service just like this, we were able to switch off. But now, we cannot. A passage of the Bible comes and disturbs us. We're aware of a spiritual truth creeping up on us as never before. We are alone before God, just you and God, me and God, and he has dealings with us here tonight. We cannot hide. God has taken us apart from the inside. He is examining the way we think and the way we feel and what we've done not so much the outward ways and things that people look at, but he's looking inside our life. And we don't like what we see. Our peace goes. There's a spiritual storm that is sweeping over our horizon, and it's going to very quickly come upon ourselves. There's a storm coming because of these experiences we're going through. We're uncomfortable with a message. We want to walk out and we want to avoid it. We want to get away from this gospel challenge of Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners. We want out. We want to avoid these truths for ourselves. And now Jesus is coming this evening and he's saying to us, what do you expect? What do you expect when you have dealings with God? When God speaks to us, he speaks to us on things that are important. He speaks to us and he brings clearly before our minds weighty, personal things. It's not the superficial, circumstantial evidences around about the side of our lives. That's not what the Lord is interested in. It's here at the center, where my soul is and where it's going. That's what the Lord is interested in. And so he strips down our lives, taking away all the decor, taking away all the superficiality. The Lord strips our life down to the spiritual chassis. And he probes our relationship with himself. He looks upon our souls as to where we're going to spend eternity. These things are too important to flannel over. These things are too important to leave to one side for another day. The Lord is dealing with us with urgent, important things. And therefore, when we come before him as we are now, what do we expect? The Lord is engaging in plain speaking with every one of us. That's the essence of what is being said to these people. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? So let's try to break these thoughts and this passage down into parts that we can understand and apply to ourselves. And the first thing I want to suggest to you here is that we have a confrontation taking place. John the Baptist had doubts about Jesus Christ. He was a man that was in prison. He had been in prison for about 18 months. Now you can imagine what effect this would have had on John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man that was used to roaming the open spaces of deserts and hills. John the Baptist was a man that loved the wind and the air in his face and the sun on his back. But here he is. And he's in prison. And he's confined. Can you imagine what his spirit and his character was like? And the disciples of John the Baptist come and they tell him of what's happening in the world round about. He wasn't totally isolated. His message to the people round about him had been God's judgment on the nation. He had come with a message that God had given him, and he proclaimed it forthrightly and plainly. He said that judgment was coming because of the way in which they, the nation, had gone against and rebelled against God and what God had said. That was the message that he had. That was his ministry. But now he's hearing of other things. He's hearing of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the ministry that Christ is exercising is a ministry of mercy. John the Baptist's hopes were raised that when the Messiah were to come, the Messiah would fulfill the judgment that he had been speaking of and been drawing the attention of the nation to. But now he's confused. So what does he do? He sends his disciples to Jesus, and they come with a very specific question. It's given us in verse 20. Are you the one that should come, or need we look for another? Are you the Messiah or not? Jesus doesn't give them an immediate answer. He puts it to one side and he carries on doing what he's been doing. He was healing. He was giving sight to the blind and so on. He was carrying on the work of ministry amongst the people of that locality. And he did this so that these disciples of John could see exactly what Jesus was doing. And they could go back and tell John the Baptist, yes, this is the Messiah. He's doing the work of the Messiah. He is preaching the gospel to those who are poor. He is healing those who are broken in their hearts, giving sight to the blind, healing to the lepers, casting out those who are possessed. The work of the Messiah. There for them to see and to report back. So they go. And when they've gone, after they've gone, Jesus speaks to the crowd that were left round himself. And he sees a great danger. The danger of a contrast being set up between John the Baptist and his own work. Here is John the Baptist, and he's been speaking about judgment. He's been speaking about the axe being laid to the base of the tree. He's been speaking about God's justice against the nation. And here is the Lord, and he is engaging in a work of healing and restoration. And some people might look at the two things and say, well, do they fit together? Don't want that one. I'll have this one. And so there's the danger of a contrast and a conflict being set up between the two. And people will try to walk away, holding on to the teaching of Jesus and disregarding the teaching of John the Baptist. And Jesus is not going to allow that to happen. He asks the question, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? You went out to see such and such a person, and we'll look at that in a moment. But it's this danger that he is addressing with these people. A danger that we've got to take on board ourselves. We must never ever allow people the comfort of pick a mix as far as the gospel is concerned. I'll have this and not that. We must never allow people to put a wedge or a division, or a contrast between some parts of Scripture and the teaching of God and other parts of the teaching of God. They hang together in one perfect whole. They hang together in one perfect plan. We must not allow people the comfort of walking away with the gospel, taking only what they want with them. We've got to bring people alone before Almighty God. We must not allow people to sit on the sidelines. We must put people on the spot. Put them to the mark. Why did you go into the wilderness? To hear John the Baptist giving a stirring, a challenging message. A message that was speaking about God's holiness and justice. And you listen to it. And you cannot dismiss it. Because what John the Baptist was doing was preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point that is brought out by the quote that he gives here of preparing the way for him to come. until we feel that we are sinners before a holy God, there is no incentive with us to seek after Jesus Christ. There's nothing attractive in Jesus Christ unless we see something that's bad in ourselves. We must know the bad news about our own hearts before we will ever appreciate the good news of the gospel. Here then is this confrontation taking place, and the Lord is identifying a danger of people trying to drive a wedge, make a contrast between John the Baptist and the Lord himself. Confrontation. We don't allow it. We cannot tolerate it. One is preparation for the other. We need the Spirit of God, we're told, is the Spirit of conviction. He's the one that ministers amongst people. This the Spirit of God is the one we look for to be amongst us today, so that we are convicted of our sin. And having all the doors of our own resources closed in our face, we're confronted with the one only door of the gospel of Jesus Christ who meets our spiritual needs. The Lord isolates us. The Lord identifies a specific subject with us, our spiritual life. And the Lord insistently speaks to us about our needs. A confrontation that takes place there, and yes, a confrontation that takes place now in our thinking and our understanding of this gospel. But if that's the first thought I wanted to bring out, what else is this passage speaking about? Not only a confrontation, but I want now to look at the content of the illustration which our Lord uses. He says, what do you expect? You've heard the great things that are happening. There was a buzz in the air in the days of John the Baptist and our Lord. There was a fresh message going about. There was an excitement in the air. Here was John the Baptist, and he was attracting the crowd in their droves. He was speaking about someone to come. He was speaking about the Messiah. There was an excitement that made them go into the wilderness, that made them go to listen to what he was saying. They put themselves out. They made the effort. They made the commitment. And what were they committing themselves to? Just the same as we've made the commitment to be here in church. We've come here. What then do we expect when we come? What did they expect when they went? What was the content of the illustration? Did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed in the wind? Now then, we could all understand the symbolism that is used there. A reed in the wind reflects and speaks about, well, it'll bend that way if the wind is blowing, and then when the wind changes, it'll bend another direction. It'll bend whichever way the wind is blowing. Is that what you went out to see? Somebody that is compromising every which way, without any conviction, without any resolve in himself. Is that what John the Baptist was like? No stickability. No reliability. Go this way. Oh, wait a minute, go that way. Oh, wait a minute, go the next way. Is that what John the Baptist was saying to you? No. There was no deviation with John the Baptist. There was no changing in what he was saying. He wasn't straying from the straight and the narrow way. There was no gospel accommodation in his words. He wasn't changing when the circumstances got tight or difficult. to take a passage of Scripture. What John the Baptist was simply saying always, every time, was, this is the way. Walk in it. There was somebody there who told you the truth about the needs of your soul. That's what the message is about. That's what it means about a reed in the wind. There was no playing to the gallery. There was no changing with circumstances. He didn't bend this way and that way. He had one message given him by God, and he stuck to it through thick and thin. The same message that comes to us today, and that we've got to share with others. There is only salvation in Jesus Christ. No other name and no other way. And there's no change with that. Well, that's the first illustration that the Lord used. There's no bending of the message to suit those round about. But there's also this other illustration about those who are wearing soft clothes. And this illustration brings home somebody who's trying to keep on the good side of others. Keep the favor of others round about. Somebody who wants to be well thought of in all the company and the people he mixes with. Somebody who doesn't want to offend anyone. And the contrast again is with the soft clothes of this person and John the Baptist, a man who had very little of this world's goods and clothing about his body. He wasn't bending. He wasn't accommodating. He didn't take on board who he was addressing. If there was going to be offense from the message that he spoke, then so be it. Here was somebody who was not influenced by the people he was addressing. John the Baptist was more interested in the spiritual status and standing of his hearers. He wasn't concerned about keeping well in with the rulers and the leaders and the king and his palace. John spoke to kings and to men, and he didn't weaken or waver in the light of who they were or what they threatened against him. Think of what John did. John had the temerity, some might say. John had the backbone, others might say, to challenge the behavior of the king. They were in an immoral mess. They were there going about with their sisters-in-law and such like. Herodias, his wife. And John the Baptist came in and says, that's not on, and that's condemned by God, and he said it to the king, eyeball to eyeball. He didn't beat about the bush. He didn't compromise because of who he was speaking to or with. He said it as God said it to him. He didn't flatter the king. He rebuked him. He told him what he needed to know. That's important. He told him what he needed to know. What did you go out into the wilderness to hear? What did you go out to hear? Was it something that made you feel good? Was it something that gave you a lift in your spirit? No. What you went out to the wilderness to hear was something for the good of your soul. Something that would profit you and benefit you. The same as we come before God now. And God speaks to us. And he tells us things just like that for the good of our soul. Plain speaking, honest speaking, realistic speaking. What kind of person then did you go out to hear? Was it a reed or was it a rock? What message did you hear? Was it one that disturbs you? Or is it one that deludes you? An answer. That's what the Lord is asking for. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? When we come to church today, we've heard something from God, something for the good of our souls. The Lord has rocked our boats. The Lord has disturbed our pattern of thinking, of living, has taken our hopes and shattered them, perhaps. Perhaps the Lord has got a hold of our dreams and they've broken round about our feet. God surprises us in the way in which he deals with us, putting us in a corner. And he tells us the way it is with us. And he tells us where we're going. And he tells us what's waiting for us there. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? It wasn't an accommodating message, and it wasn't a soft message. What you went out to hear was what God is saying to us about our spiritual need, told to us plain and simply. So there we have the confrontation, the content. The third thing I want us to think about here is the challenge that we have from John the Baptist. Our Lord draws attention particularly to John the Baptist as being the messenger that goes to prepare the way. He is coming and he's got a function to fulfill and he's got a message to give. What was it then? What were the challenges that John the Baptist laid before these people? What was it, I wonder, that they heard as they went out and heard him in the wilderness? If we were to follow the kind of structure that some people like in their sermons, what would be the headings that John the Baptist would use? I wonder. Perhaps John the Baptist would speak about condemnation. He didn't spare the false religions of their day. Our souls are too valuable to treat in that kind of way. He spoke, remember what he said? He said, the axe is being laid to the root of the tree. There is a tree of your religion of the day. There is your tree and it's growing up and you think it's wonderful and attractive. And the Lord is there and he's putting the axe to the bottom of it. It's not enough to prune it. The whole of it is wrong and it's coming down. The light of God's word ranges across all of our days and all of the details of our living. And God is assessing us and analyzing us and weighing us and coming to a conclusion about us. He is angry with the sinner. There is no hiding place for such a person. And the words and the judgments of God are plain and simple for us to read and understand. And the difficulty is to accept them. We always object and we always reject what he's got to say. But we've got to realize who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Almighty God. And wisdom would dictate that we listen to what he's saying through John the Baptist, his servant. The first heading that he gives in the challenge then is he brings home the message plain and simple about condemnation. But the second point that he might have in his sermon would be something like this. Where does the confidence of these people lie? And again, you remember the way in which they said, oh yes, but we're on Abraham's stock. We can trace our lineage, and we can trace our history, and we've got our family tree all worked out in all of its details. Yes, we're good Jews. And what John the Baptist was saying is, no. There is no confidence, and there is no security in your family ties, or in your family tree. We can have a tradition and a ritual and a culture of going to church. We can go to wherever our church is based, and we've been going there every week religiously. And we've got tucked underneath our arm our attendance register, and we're ready to show it to whoever asks us. And we're confident God won't reject me because of this. God won't cast me out when I show him this. And John the Baptist is saying, oh yes, he will. Because what's required of us is not the outward performance of things. What is required of us is that we have the Lord here in our hearts. It's not the pattern of our living that is important. It is the profession of our souls. And the Lord, and John the Baptist strikes against the confidence that people had then, and it comes to us today, in the way we've been brought up and where we're living and what we're doing. And he's challenging us. And he's saying to us, that is not good enough. The Lord requires much, much more of you. So what does the Lord require of us? What would be the third point that perhaps John the Baptist would come to? Condemnation. Yes, it's there. Confidence. Yes, he's attacking. The third thing he might come against was, you've got to be converted. You need your whole life turned upside down. Look back over your life, the things that you've done and where you've been and what you've done. And there's an awful lot there that's wrong. There's an awful lot of guilt attached to it. And how are you going to deal with that guilt? How are you going to deal with the shame when all of these things are brought out underneath scrutiny? We need to be converted. We need to be born again. The need to repent. The need to leave everything behind. The need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be converted. And then the last challenge that he presents before them, the last challenge that he presents before us tonight, remember what he said, he must increase, I must decrease. There is John the Baptist bringing home to them and to us the need for a commitment. The fourth point in his sermon, a commitment to Jesus Christ. If we're going to hold on to any hope of heaven, if we're going to hold on to any hope of being in glory, then we've got to trust in the one who's going to get us there. We can't get ourselves there. The only one who can, and the only one who will, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets before us a narrow gateway. It's a gateway that you cannot take bag and baggage through. You've got to go through bare poles with nothing else but yourself. That's the kind of commitment that the Lord is looking for from you and from me. 110%, running in the red, whatever the figure might be. That's the kind of commitment. Nothing half-hearted, nothing held back. Nothing putting our hand to the plow and looking over our shoulder. Commitment. The commitment the Lord requires of us is the commitment that John the Baptist put before these people. He must increase. I must decrease. Hard-hitting messages. Messages that challenge us right at the very core of our being. When we hear what John the Baptist had to say as a servant preparing the way for Jesus, it gets underneath our skin, doesn't it? It begins to hit us here, doesn't it? Well, what do you expect when God is dealing with us? These are the words that God is saying to us now as he said to them then. What do we expect when we're coming before him? There's no change in the simple gospel. There's no bending of it. There's no watering it down. There's no taking away the offense of the cross. God stops us in midstream. He tells us we've got a problem. A problem we cannot solve ourselves, that we need Jesus Christ to solve it for us. And he's pointing us to the Christ, the Savior alone of sinners. A plain and a simple message from God to every one of us tonight. We're left with no delusions. We're left with only one hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, when we hear that kind of message, yes, we squeal and we squirm and we want to get out. We don't like what God is saying. But let's remember, God is dealing with us plainly and simply for our good. And when we listen to what he says, it will be for our benefit. What do you expect but plain and simple speaking from God concerning your soul and mine and our need of trusting in Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again, we are in thy debt for thy patience in dealing with us, of bringing us once more this evening to hear this message and word from thyself. Lord, we ask of thee that thou wouldst speak to our souls and to our hearts, going right to the very center of our life with the message that we've heard this night. And we ask, Lord, that something of what thou hast to say might stick with us, that any human instrument and any word of man might be lost sight of, that we might be aware that we are alone with thee, and that what thou art saying to us is important and urgent for our spiritual standing and destination. Graciously deal with us, O Lord, we pray, and forgive us. Continue with us in thy grace. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 80. Psalm 80. This vineyard which, verse 15 of Psalm 80. This vineyard which thine own right hand hath planted us among, and that same branch which for thyself thou hast made to be strong. Burnt up it is with flaming fire, it also is cut down, the utterly are perished when as thy face doth frown. O let thine hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe.
Blessing and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.